I wonder what the greatest piece of advice you've ever been given. Perhaps it was something about life, about overcoming an obstacle, a phrase to help you navigate the world, or an attitude you were encouraged to adopt. As I shared earlier in the service when we thought about the stars, one of my daily reminders to myself throughout this year has been from my gran. In a world of negativity and of bad news, what is there to always be thankful for? Perspective is important. Advice matters, doesn't it? It can shape the way we see the world. So too, though, can goodbyes. How do you spend the final moments before a loved one gets on a plane or a train and you know it'll be some time before you see them next? What are the parting words? How good are you at holding in the tears? One of the things that I found particularly difficult, as I know many have over the last 6 months, has been saying goodbye to friends and family after spending time together and not being able to have physical contact. Now, I'm a hugger, and so ending time with friends or families usually involves a hug or a handshake or some sort of physical contact, but in this time of distancing, things have had to be done differently. We often find ourselves reflecting on final conversations with people. The exit interview from a job, the end of a phone call, the final bits of advice for a child or relative as they set off for a new job or a new adventure or to start a new term at university or school. Final words matter. Goodbyes matter. Advice matters. And today we find ourselves at the end of Paul's letter to his beloved church in Philippi. And he's keen to make it count. There is some advice Paul has to give, some challenges, some rallying calls he will make, but also lots of reminders about the God the church in Philippi seeks to worship. A reminder about God's promises to his people, no matter what will happen next. Now, our passage today is full of tweetable Bible verses, the kind that fill Bible verse calendars or that you'd find on a Christian bookmark. But let's explore this passage in context and as a whole and see what God might want to say to challenge and encourage each of us this morning. Now, over the last few weeks, you know that we've been unpacking Paul's letter to this church in Philippi. It's Paul's letter from prison, written to the church he deeply cares for. It's a letter full of encouragements, but also challenges. We've seen Paul encourage the church to keep their eyes on Jesus, to trust that the God who started a good work in them will see it through to completion. A God who has given us everything we need through the actions of Jesus upon the cross. But there have also been challenges about what it means to be united as followers of Jesus. We've been encouraged to consider who and what we are living for, but also crucially, how we are living. Are we like stars pointing people to the reality of Jesus? Are we living lives worthy of the gospel we have received? Are we committed to growing in our faith, or are we happy to coast towards the finish line? Are we in training like athletes in the pursuit of holiness as we seek to live God's way? And today Paul is going to conclude his letter with plenty of warm words. Indeed, chapter 4, verse 1 is addressed to his brothers whom he loves and longs for, his joy and his crown, those who must stand firm in the Lord. But he will also challenge them and us to our cores about what it means to be content, whether we will be people who choose joy. And Paul will remind us to get serious about what we focus on in a world of distraction and temptation. Let's jump into this passage together. Now, I wonder what your outlook on the world is. Paul calls the Christians in Philippi once more to rejoice and to keep on rejoicing, whatever the circumstances, to choose joy, to rejoice in the Lord, for he is the one who is with us in the highs and in the lows. He's the God of breakthrough, the God of possibility, the God of deliverance. Why, says Paul, are we to be a people of joy? Because God is at hand. He is with us. He promises us his presence. Joy is not dictated by our changing circumstances, but it is to be found in the unchangeable God and his presence with us. Paul's encouragement to rejoice made all the more powerful because he doesn't write it from a palace, but instead from his prison cell. How are we to approach the world and our circumstances? Well, Paul says, not with worry or anxiety, but with prayer. In spite of what is going on, choose joy. In a world of uncertainty and worry, commit your burdens to the Lord. Know his peace with you in the midst of storms. Prayer, Paul might say, is our vaccine against worry. Time in God's presence lifts our burdens. It gives directions. It gives peace. Peace with God isn't just a nice warm feeling. It's a status change. We stand complete in him. We receive what the Old Testament refers to as his shalom. It's a state of wholeness, not just a warm vibe, but something that affects all parts of our being. We sang it earlier in our service. Are you weak and heavy laden, burdened with a load of care? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Paul says, take your worries, your burdens to the Lord. Receive his abundant supernatural peace. Now, for many of us, there are heavy burdens we carry. There are indeed reasons to worry. None of us are saying, pretend that all of life is easy. It is not. But what we do with our burdens and our worries, we come before the Almighty Father, who holds us in his hand, says, I've got you. Live in my peace. I'm in control. I'm still sovereign. I still sit on the throne. I am standing with you. I have not abandoned you. Let's face this together. Paul encourages us to know God is on our side. He calls us to an attitude of joy. He roots it in a deep life of prayer. But from that foundation, Paul wants us to check in on what we in the church in Philippi are choosing to pursue. See, Paul is going to go through a list of 8 objects on which followers of Jesus need to fix their thoughts. What do we need to model our lives upon? What, says Paul, are we to pursue? Well, whatever is true. In a world of deceit and confusion and corruption and lies, what truths are we building our lives upon? What is real and authentic and godly this day? Are we listening and believing the truth? Are we standing and building our foundations upon the gospel? But Paul also says, seek out what is honourable. Have we set our eyes on elevated things? Are we principled and upright? Or are our minds on the base things of this world? Paul also calls us to pursue what is right, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. Are we people who pursue purity? Do we stand up and speak out for justice? Are we looking to our own interests, or are we living the lives worthy of the gospel we have received? Is our focus on excellence and on things worthy of praise? Or are we settling for second best and content to scrape by in our worship of God, rather than coming with full reverence before the King of Kings? What is our focus on? What are we pursuing? Do our actions and motivations line up with what we say and sing before the Lord? Do we need an MOT check? Or are our ways aligned with what God expects of those who call themselves his children? Where have we all got spaces we need to step up and sharpen up on? Paul says in verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, practice these things. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an indication that some of these things might not come easily to us. There will need to be dedication, a constant choosing to pursue the things of the Lord, and not to be taken hostage by the ways of the world. How are we distinctive to those around us? What does it mean for us all to stand for truth and justice, to pursue purity in the way we live in this world? What does it mean to stand up for truth in a world of corruption and lies? But lastly, Paul has something to say to the church in Philippi about contentment and where it is found. Paul writes from prison, in chains, writes that in every circumstance we can be content. Look with me, Paul says, in times of need and in times of plenty, in the high and in the low, Paul stands secure. He rests content in Jesus. Now, what's the secret to contentment for Paul? Well, it's all about Jesus Christ, his presence, his peace, his hope. Not circumstances nor material possessions, but relationship in and with Jesus. Paul writes in perhaps one of the most famous verses in Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Perhaps one of Philippians' most quoted verses, not about overcoming a challenge or an obstacle, but in its context revealing the strength it takes in Jesus Christ to be truly content. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are fixed on you, Jesus. Lord, I don't have what I want, but strengthen me to see that in you I have all I need. In times of feasting and in times of famine, in the lows and in the highs, I can do all things. I can overcome. I can do this because it's you, Jesus, who strengthens and shapes me. Whether in palaces or prison cells, peace is found. Contentment can be known. Purpose and peace is found in Jesus Christ. His arms hold us as he holds the world. Paul's circumstances change. His current situation isn't great, but he knows he rests in the hands of Jesus. He knows God's presence and his peace. He chooses joy. He roots himself in prayer. And in Christ, he is strengthened for every challenge and hurdle that will come. Do our circumstances dictate our praise today? Or are we rooted and secured and strengthened in the one who began the good work in us and will see it through to completion? Are we taking our anxieties and burdens to the Lord? Or are we allowing our anxieties and burdens to push us away from the one who calms the storm with a whisper? Are we encountering and pursuing the presence of God? Or is the world pushing us further away from the one who is peace and love and hope this day? Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The challenge to all of us is, are we looking to Jesus to do that today? Or are we looking for contentment and peace in the wrong places that lead us further towards uncertainty and pain? What are you seeking after? Find it in Jesus. Paul's final words to the church in Philippi, focusing around the God they worship, his promises to them, and some questions, unsurprisingly, given how much the letter has been packed about it, about how we are living. What are we pursuing? Where are we trying to find our contentment in? 2,000 years later, these words still as relevant as ever, but what might God want us to tease out a little further this morning? Well, firstly, there's an unavoidable challenge around joy. To rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. How do we respond in difficult times? Are we people who choose joy? Are we people who seek to praise? Are we people of gratitude and thanksgiving? In his letter to the Philippians, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice 14 times. It's a key theme in the letter. It's a central foundation for all of us who seek to follow Jesus. Now, it's super important we just hammered in on the point this morning that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Sometimes there are moments, seasons of sorrow. Struggles are hard. We know God is always good, but sometimes life is awful. See, happiness is more dependent on our circumstances, but joy is deeper still. Joy is the state of being in which we as Christians choose to reside. Joy is found in knowing that the God we worship is the God of breakthrough, in the peace that comes from resting in Jehovah's love, in the choosing of praising and remembering that even in the storms there is much to be grateful for. Paul, in prison in chains, says, rejoice. Today, in the middle of battles and uncertainties, will we choose joy? What song of praise has God put in your mouth? What blessings will you count in order to push back against the seeds of doubt and fear? Will we put our trust in the one who was and is to come? Will we know that he is good and his mercy endures forever? Will we remember this day that God is bigger than our battles, more powerful than the storms, closer than our problems, faithful to complete that which he begun? Joy is the status in which we stand to face the world. But the weapon God has given us against worry and uncertainty is prayer. Do not be anxious, Paul writes, about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What is our strategy to navigate the times we find ourselves in? It's prayer. It's in prayer where joy runs deepest, where we know God's peace. It's in prayers where our worries are placed in God's hands. It's in prayer where we sense the presence of God. How's your prayer life this morning? Is it rushed? Is it non-existent? Do we spend time each day in the presence of God? Is our prayer life built on intimacy and the pursuit of God's presence? Or if we're honest, do our prayer lives sometimes resemble shopping lists of demands? Are we in danger of using God like a vending machine? Let me put a bit of cash in the offering basket, type in a quick code and say the right words, and wow, maybe the treats will come out. Saw this week a post on social media and it challenged me to the core. It said, if God answered all your prayers you've prayed today, would the world be changed or just your circumstances? Have we made our prayers too small, too me-centered? Do we intercede for the world or just for our wants and desires? Do we just pray when we need something and then leave God and prayer on the shelf till next time we need something? Is prayer for you about God's presence or about requesting presence from your Heavenly Father? Are we making time? Are we pursuing God? Are we taking up the individual invitation daily into the VIP room with the King of Kings? Or does our prayer life look more like an Amazon delivery or a shopping click and collect slot? How should we pray? Well, it's in the act of intimacy, of making space, of speaking but also listening to what God might want to say. You know, as children we were taught how to pray by thinking about a teaspoon. Would our prayers be like teaspoons? T-S-P. Prayer needs to be about thanksgiving. What do we have to be thankful for this day? What has God blessed you with? But it's also about saying sorry. Where have we not quite got it right? What do we need to seek God's forgiveness for? But then, and only after those two first things, it's about petitioning. Where does the world and you need God's intervention? Starting with the world and others before we look inwards. It's about space and time, not just a quick blast when we need something. A lot of people say to me often, but I don't hear God speak. I think it's often because we don't give God enough time or space. We reduce our prayers to 30 seconds on the way to somewhere where we need something. It's like we keep God on mute and just expect him to be grateful with the short windows we give him when our focus isn't on something else. What is prayer for us this morning? Do we want to grow in our understanding of it, to experience the presence of God more? Hey, if you've got questions about prayer, why not speak with me? Thinking about looking into us running a short Bible study series on the Lord's Prayer and what it means to pray as Jesus teaches us to. In the battles that we face, we must let prayer be our weapon. Cast your burdens onto the Lord. Instead, receive his peace and his presence. The Lord is at hand, says Paul. Do you know that promise of Scripture to be true in your life? And lastly, what's your response to God this morning? Do you know in Jesus you have all you need? Do you rest content in him? Can you do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Or are you looking to other things for strength or peace or hope this day? How are you choosing to respond to the invitations of God this morning? Do you know him as your Lord and Saviour? Do you know him to be the one in whom all your seeking and searching is found? Do you know him to be your daily provider and the one in whom you take shelter? Really quickly, in our gospel reading, Jesus told another parable where the invitations to the wedding feast of the king's son were sent far and wide. And when the time came for the guests to be rounded up, many chose not to come. They had other things to do. It led to a time of unrest, disinterest, violence, and a lack of uptake. I mean, just for a second, what kind of people turned down an invite to the wedding feast of a prince? Who is invited to this banquet and chooses a different way? Whose fields are more important than coming into the presence of the King of Kings? How does the king respond? Well, he extends the invitation further, sending his servants out onto every road, gathering up whoever they can find. Now, the wedding hall is filled, and based on the cultures of the time, guests who came in would have been offered fine linens to wear as they arrived. Everything is good to go. However, when the king arrives to greet his guests, he sees a man in the hall without wedding garments on. The king is horrified. See, in the culture of the time, this guest would have been offered clothes to wear, perhaps a particular robe. But here sits one guy who has come in but wanted to wear his own clothes. Someone who's in for the free food, but not if it means changing into different attire. What's the king's response? Well, this half-in, half-out guest is removed from the banquet. What's our response to God's invitation this morning? Are we fully in? Will we ignore the invitation because we think we have something better to do and miss out completely? Will we say yes to the banquet but not be prepared to change or put on a different way of life? Will we take what we can get and only come on our own conditions and terms? See, the invitation to relationship is given widely by the King of Kings to come and eat, to come and dine. It's there for all of us today. Today, God invites each of us to come in, to be present at his feast, to be clothed in robes we don't deserve. He fully extends the invitation to come and live life in its fullness, to exchange our burdens and fears for his peace and purposes, to know joy and hope and love in a world of confusion and uncertainty. How will you respond to the invitation today? Will you lay everything down in order to step into life as it was made to be? Will you choose joy? Will you exchange sorrow and fear for peace and hope? Will you find contentment in him alone? Will you know what it means to be content in the highs and the lows, in famine and in feasting? Will you rest in the hands of the one who holds the world and in whom we can do all things? Paul writes, rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.